was looking at the time, and I'm like, 12 o'clock. I said, somebody got to fix that. And then I'm like, I work here. I'll be fixing it tomorrow. It's a blessing when we could get to come to the house and worship the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives. How many say amen? I'm just going to share a quick teaching. At this point, I know that God is already moving. He's already ministering, right? And I'm just going to share the scriptures this morning and a small thought of what God has put in my heart. How many say amen? The scripture is found in Matthew chapter 4. You can stay seated. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. And it reads like this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were on a boat, and with their father Zebedee preparing their nets, Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Father, Lord, we give you glory for your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, Lord, amen and amen. So the theme, our monitor is down, if you're probably wondering why. But the theme this morning is a call to discipleship, right? And we know that God is preparing the hearts this morning. So the theme, a call to discipleship, the scripture shows us how Jesus called four brothers by the Sea of Galilee. And it also shows us, as we read the scriptures, that they immediately left, right? When you hear people preach from the scripture, they'll probably put it in a form like, Jesus showed up, he called them, and they immediately left. And that's not how it is. The Bible teaches us that in John chapter 1, they had Andrew had an encounter with Jesus by Jerusalem, by the Jordan River, right? And down there by the Jordan River, he has this encounter with Jesus. And Peter, looking for his brother Andrew, he shows up and Andrew tells him this good news. Hey, man, I found the teacher. I found the Messiah, the one we've been looking for, right? They met during this time, right? So you have to ask yourself, their brief encounter with Jesus by the sea, by the Jordan River in Jerusalem, in John chapter 1, their brief encounter with Jesus must have had an eternal effect in their hearts. How many say amen? Their brief moment with Jesus must have impacted them so much that when Jesus shows up at the region of Galilee where they're fishing, he calls them and they immediately left everything to follow him, right? When we have an encounter with Jesus, it has an impact in our hearts, right? Jesus is asking for our hearts this morning. He's asking that we may follow him, not follow him from afar, but follow him up close. It's the up-closeness, it's the encounter with Jesus that really changes the heart. How many say amen? Amen. A quick note, I gotta relax because I got another service to do this in, right? And it's hard for me to not worship where they're worshiping and cry. And I'm like, I gotta reserve my voice, right? But I want to give you a quick note here. In Jewish tradition, we see that it wasn't the teacher to call the student. It was the student would approach the teacher and say, can I follow you? Can I be your disciple? Can I learn from your teachings? But I love here that we see that Jesus calls them, right? Jesus is calling us this morning to follow up close with him. But let's look at another example of what happens when this young rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19 approaches Jesus. Right? It says that this young ruler approaches Jesus and says, hey, teacher, what must I do? Can I follow you? Right? Verse 20 says that he tells Jesus this. He says, I have kept all these commandments. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Right? What do I still lack? I love that he's asking, I've kept all this. Look at Jesus' response in verse 21. He says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The Bible says that the young man left sad in his heart. Why did he leave sad in his heart? We see that he's trying to tell Jesus, I'm perfect. What else do I need to do? If you know that there was no one perfect, right? That the law, that no one was able to keep this law. And that's why Jesus had to come in the first place. But Jesus, analyzing his question, he says, you want to be perfect. I love how Jesus exposes his weakness. But after he exposes his weakness, he doesn't leave him like that, right? He doesn't say, well, give all your wealth and then and leaves him like that. He says, come follow me. I'm going to expose your weakness, and then I'm going to invite you to follow me. Yeah. Oh, man. I'm going to show you where you lack in, and then I'm going to give you this invitation. He shows the young man that even though you have kept the, that you've, even though you've tried to keep the commandments and you want to claim that you're perfect, there's no one that's perfect. No one was able to keep this law, and there's no one perfect here today. How many say amen? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. None of us here are perfect. The four disciples, when this young man walks away because Jesus exposes his weakness, what was his weakness? His weakness was that he was holding on to the finances, that he was holding on to the wealth. His weaknesses didn't allow him to follow the teacher. Oh, man. When we live life like our purpose is greater than his, we miss the teacher walking by. Jesus, this morning, he's been ministering to us, but he's calling us. He's calling us because his purpose is greater than our purpose. Because his plan is greater than our plan. My purpose for your life is greater than what you think it is. My mission for your life is greater than what you're processing. You think that, Lord, help me this morning to communicate and transmit that God's purpose is the highest purpose that a man and a woman can hold on this earth. He chooses these Galileans who are fishermen. They weren't scholars. Jesus didn't stop in the Sanhedrin and says, hey, let me get a couple Pharisees and a couple Sadducees. And you know, because you guys already know the law, that I'm just going to show you who I am and we're going to do this. He didn't do that. He chooses Galileans. He chooses people that are teachable. He chooses people that are willing to commit and follow his ways. You know, we got to be a teachable people. We got to be people that are willing to learn from others. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he calls them. And the first point I want to share with you this morning is a call to be shaped and formed. A call to be shaped and formed. What changes you? What shapes you? You have been called into this family. We all been called to the family of Jesus. We have all been called to follow. We have all been called to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. But the young rich ruler said, I don't need to follow your teachings. I don't need to follow you. You're asking something of me that I'm not willing to let go. You're asking something from me that I really want to hold on to. So your purpose is not fully important to my life. So I'm going to continue to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do because my purpose is greater than your purpose. That's what the rich ruler should have told Jesus at his face. Hallelujah. But can I speak to someone that understands this morning? That everything you have, that everything you possess, that everything God has given you is because he's been merciful, he's been gracious enough with our lives to have what we have this morning. Oh, man. You see, the teachings of Jesus are supposed to change our lives and our hearts. Hallelujah. Matthew 4:25 says this. It says, large crowds in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and Judea, and across the whole region, across the whole Jordan, followed him. Then 5:1 says, now then Jesus saw the crowds, right? I love Jesus. He's so strategic. He saw the crowds, and he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came with him, and he began to teach them. He takes them, he invites them to come up to this mountainside because he sees there's a lot of people following him. I want to tell you that not everybody went up to the mountain on that day, even though the scriptures don't tell you, but not everybody was following Jesus for what, you know, the people that follow Jesus for what he can do and what he can give. And that day, not everybody was following Jesus to be taught and learned by him. Some were following Jesus for the miracles, right? Some were following Jesus for other things. Jesus, when can you heal me, Jesus? Some people follow Jesus looking for the miracle, looking for the answered prayer. And God in his mercy and in his grace, he gives you the miracle. He answers the prayer. But Jesus does this call to the mountainside because it's going to separate two groups of people. Hallelujah. Jesus had multitudes following him, but not everyone was willing to go up to the top. Some followed him for his miracles, for what he had to offer, but not because they were interested in instructions for daily living. Oh, man, it's the word that changes us. I'm more interested in what he's going to do for me than what he has to teach me. And the ones that were interested in what Jesus was going to do for them stood at the bottom of the mountain. They weren't interested in what Jesus was going to teach them. But the ones that were interested, he starts to teach. The ones that were interested went up to the mountain. He starts to teach them the word of God. You see, because when we learn this word, it's the word that calls us to be different. It's not the leadership, it's not the pastors that call you to be different. It's God's word. It's his infallible word that changes the heart of man. It's his infallible word that pierces the soul of man, that calls you to be different. Oh man, he calls us to be different. He calls us to see the world through God's perspective, through the lens of the Savior. Not my way, not my perspective. If the word of God that shapes our understanding is the word of God that shapes our understanding and forms us to become men and women that he's called us to be, it shapes us, it forms us where we can begin to walk into the person that God has called us to be and walk in. Hallelujah. He says, I see that there's some crowds that stood at the bottom of the mountain. But come, who's here at my feet, Jesus is asking this morning. Who's here in my feet? Who's here at my word this morning? Matthew 18 says, then Peter came up and Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus said, on verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Oh, man. When we live like the multitudes at the bottom of the mountain, it's hard to forgive because we are not close enough to him. We're not close enough to his word. We're not close enough to the teacher that his word can transform and change who we are. So it's hard for us to forgive because we're at the bottom of the mountain. Hallelujah. I can imagine Peter says 77 times. Seven? Yeah. His word calls us to forgive. Jesus in that mountaintop also taught about love. Matthew 5, 43 and 44 says, you have heard that all this is said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. You see, because when we at the top of the mountain with Jesus, The word changes who we are. You see, when we don't want to forgive and we walk around with resentment, we walk around like we're perfect, unteachable people, God is saying, you're so far from me. But when we're at the top of the mountain, at the feet of Jesus, we're like Peter and John. Peter's like, don't think that Peter didn't say 77 times 7. Don't you think that John said, love? John was the same one that walked through the Samaritan village and said, Jesus, these people don't like us. Won't you throw brimstones? Let's burn these people down. And I could picture Jesus saying, is that the love of God, John? You are asking me to burn a human alive. You see, to be shaped and formed, you must follow his teachings. To penetrate deep into our hearts. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You would have thought that in their journey with Jesus, they would have matured. But it's not until the resurrection that they are enlightened with the teacher and the one who they followed. They didn't understand for 3.5 years. You would think, man, if that was me, I would understand what the teacher was saying at that time. I would understand. But they didn't understand till after the resurrection. The second point I want to show you this morning, right? The first, a calling to be shaped and formed. But the second is, when you walk close enough to Jesus, he's going to show you your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. At the bottom of the mountain, we're not teachable. We're never wrong. At the bottom of the mountain, we're just on standby, waiting for a miracle and waiting for God to answer a prayer. I'm more than a miracle, Jesus says this morning. I'm more than an answered prayer. I'm more to this than what you think it is. I'm more to your miracle. I'm more to salvation. I'm more. Hallelujah. You think that the disciples looked around and said, all right, we're going to forgive our enemies. You think that it was easy for them? You see, when we walk close enough to Jesus, he's going to show us our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to be like the young rich ruler? Oh, man, thank you for exposing me, Jesus. I'm out of here. This is not for me. Or are we going to let him change us? Hallelujah. As we continue, we're going to see that Paul in his ministry, Paul, the one who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, Paul, the one who built and established churches. Paul, the one who established and built up pastors and leaders all over the New Testament. This Paul, the one who wrote 13 letters of this New Testament, he exalts more his weaknesses than his accomplishments. Some people walk around exalting their accomplishments. But Paul, who has the right to exalt his accomplishments, who sat under the feet of the great Gamaliel, who sat under one of the greatest rabbis in that time, who has the reason to pull out his wallet and say, these are my credentials, he doesn't do it. Look at one of his first letters written in 49 AD. Galatians 2:6 says this. Look at how he writes. I want to show you how he writes. He says, as for those you were held in high esteem. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. This is Paul. This is Paul after being converted 14 years. 6 years later, in 55 AD, he writes 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be even called an apostle. 5 years after that, in 60 AD, he pins down Ephesians 3:8, and he writes, although I am less than the least of all of God's people. Oh, man. He writes down 2 years before his death, he writes to Timothy. He says, he writes 1 Timothy 15, I am the worst of all sinners. Oh, man. Something is happening here, and I'm going to show you what's happening. What happened to Paul was that he was growing in his understanding of God's love and scripture. He was allowing God's word to change him and shape him to becoming the apostle God wanted him to be. Yeah. Hallelujah. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I'm going to exalt my weaknesses more than my accomplishments. Because it's in my weaknesses that God gets glory. It's not in the credentials. It's not in what people have to give you or offer you." No, no. Oh, man. If we are those people, I have news to tell you. We're at the bottom of the mountain. But God today, he says, "Come up and sit at my feet. Because there's nothing impossible for me." Hallelujah. Oh, how can I communicate this more? I have an illustration I want to share with you. From Pete Scazzaro, an emotionally healthy church, he shares this illustration. "A story I heard wonderfully illustrates countercultural truth. There once lived a water carrier in India. He used two large pots for his task. He suspended a pole across his neck and attached a pot on each side of the pole. One of the pots had a big crack in it. For a while, one of the pots had a big crack in it, and the other pot was perfect. The perfect pot always delivered a full portion of water from the stream of the master's house, while the other pot arrived half full every day. For 2 years, this water carrier made the same journey. The perfect pot became proud of its accomplishments. The crack pot was ashamed of its imperfections and miserable that it wasn't able to accomplish only half of what it's been made to do. Finally, one day by the stream, the crack pot spoke to his owner about his bitter failure. 'I am ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize that I only have been able to deliver half of my water to your house. There's a crack in my side which causes water to leak out because of my flaws. You don't get the full value from your efforts.' Then the water carrier replied, 'As we return back to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. On that strip from the stream, the crackpot looked down and looked around. Do you notice that there are flowers only on your side of the path? But now on the other pot side, what the water carrier commented, that's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage in it. I planted seeds along the path, and every day while you walked, your pot watered them. Now for 2 years, I have been able to pick those flowers and decorate my master's house. I want to tell you this morning, it's not your accomplishments that God gets glory in. It's your weaknesses that God gets glory in." Hallelujah. We are all broken pots this morning. We are all broken pots with our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. And this is how Jesus is calling us this morning. He says, "I want to use your weaknesses. I want to use the cracks in your pot to bring glory to my kingdom." Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit right. John deserted Paul in the middle of ministry. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. He murdered, abused power. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a persecutor. Moses was a murderer. Jonah ran from God's will. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed, suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. Martha was a worrywart. Noah got drunk. Solomon was too rich and Jesus too poor. Abraham too old and David too young. I just want to tell you this morning. Hallelujah. I just want to tell you that Jesus wants to glorify himself. Hallelujah. 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 I was broken. Hallelujah. And guess what? I'm still broken. Hallelujah. And Jesus wants to do something with you. He wants to do something with you. Jeremiah, and I'm wrapping up. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Hallelujah. Bring your crack pots. Because this is what Jesus is going to use for his kingdom. He doesn't use the perfect pot. I thank God that when I sit sometimes in that office, I just remember I have more holes than most of the members here in this church. Right? But when I think of my cracks, when I think of that, that God said, "I'm going to use your cracks for the good." I come vulnerable before his presence. So let's rise. God is ministering to some of you guys this morning. He already started ministering. But he wants to affirm through his word that he's going to use your weaknesses. He's going to use the rejected and the despised to put to shame the wise of this world. Oh, Jesus with 12 Galileans changed the world. Hallelujah. This morning, as the worship team comes, and I know that God has already been ministering here, but I want you to know that your weaknesses is what God is going to use. Not your accomplishments, not your success, not your credentials, but can you say, "Jesus, here I am"? Your calling. I'm not going to be like those at the bottom of the mountain waiting for you to just answer my prayer and answer my petitions. I'm coming up to the mountaintop with you. And there at the mountaintop, you're going to show me my weaknesses. You're going to show me my vulnerabilities. And you're going to tell me. And you know what he does? He shows us and then he says, "I'm going to use that. Peter, I'm going to use your anger, Peter. I'm going to use you, John. I'm going to use you, Moses. I'm going to use you, David." This morning, he wants to use you. He doesn't want you to just wait for the miracle. He doesn't just want you to wait for the answered prayer. And he says, "I'll do it because that's who I am. But I want to use your story. I want to use your story." Yeah. I want to use your vulnerabilities. I want to use your weaknesses for my glory. Hallelujah. This morning, can we be transparent enough and say, "Lord, I'm broken, but here I am. I'm vulnerable, Lord, but here I am." This morning, Jesus is calling you to walk side by side with him. Don't let what you have here on earth, let Jesus walk by you. Don't miss Jesus calling you for the possessions of this world. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, I come before your presence, Lord, just thankful for who you are, weak and vulnerable, Lord. At times, not sure of what I'm doing at times, Lord. But in your wisdom and in your perfection, you show us the way. Father, Lord, let your word change who we are. As the worship team gets ready to worship, maybe you already came up for prayer. But maybe this time Jesus says, "Bring your crack pot to the altar. Bring your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. Bring your story with you. Because this is what I'm going to use." Hallelujah. As the altar is open, if there's someone that wants to accept Jesus into their lives, You can come up here and we'll pray for you. And maybe maybe everyone here is saved. But maybe you're saying, I've been ashamed of my pot. I've been ashamed of my story. And Jesus is telling you, don't be ashamed. Because what I've done, it's a good work. Hallelujah. As the worship team opens up in worship, the altar's open. And the leaders are willing to pray. God bless you, church.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.